connection that goes along with what he's been telling us till he gets settled here. And it's in Genesis 6, verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. So there we have a word we heard before, toledot, genealogy. There's 11 times in Genesis that's used. It's going to mark different literary sections in the book. And it's why Matthew starts out, going back to last year's study, with the book of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we read in 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So you notice the reiteration in verses 11 and 12, three times there, that term corrupt, all the same Hebrew word. Now we go on to verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them. That's actually the same Hebrew word as corrupt. I will destroy them with the earth. And look down to verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. Again, the word to destroy, same as corrupt. From under heaven, all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on earth shall die. So there's number one, a contrast between Noah and his sons and the rest of the earth. And in his commentary on the earth, what makes them distinct is this emphasis on corruption. And so there's a sense in which the punishment fits the crime. The reason why destroy is the same word is God says, okay, if you're going to be corrupt and be continue corrupt in your corruption and degenerate further in your corruption, then I'm going to come in and bring that ruination to its completed end. And there's a sense in which people fashion their own hell. We've been watching a lot of Dickens' Christmas Carol in my house. So Jacob Marley tells Ebenezer Scrooge, these are the chains I fashioned in my life. And that's really what every sinner who dies impenitently does, dies unbelieving in the Lord. That we say, I don't want God. God says, okay, I'll put you in the place where you'll have no meaningful interaction with me, no appreciation of my love or my light or my goodness and so forth. So in that sense, it's the punishment fitting the crime. But when we come to Noah, he's described there in verse 9 as a just man. And I believe this is the Old Testament picturing for us what later the Bible's going to explain in Abraham, especially more clearly, that idea of justification by faith. That God's not saving Noah because, well, everybody else behaved badly, but Noah was really good, so God saved him. No, it's never by human works, never by man's merit. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. Again, the idea there has the thought of completion, of maturity, of integrity. So he was a well-rounded man. He brought God with him to every area of life. If you went to work with Noah, you see a man walking with God. You come home with Noah, you see a man with faith in God. Do you see a man who never loses it and never sins? No, that's not Noah. And chapter 9 proves it. We've already had that alluded to, and we'll talk about it further in a later session. But he's a man of integrity. And then thirdly, Noah walked with God, which we've already mentioned. And that's what Hebrews 11 says about Enoch. It says before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And in Hebrew, it says that he walked with God. But when they translated the Hebrew into Greek in the ancient world, they made it he pleased God. So if you want to know, how do I please God in a corrupt and corrupting world? Keep oneself unspotted from the world, certainly. But the positive side of that is walking with God. That's how we get justification by faith. That's how we become a spiritual person. And by the way, Abraham's later going to be called to walk before the Lord and be perfect, isn't he? And so we see a harbinger of that even in Noah's day. So
verse 8, caught your breath, brother. For Keith, you know, you started with 9.
Yeah.
Verse 8.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Amen.
Yep. Completely unmerited. Completely undeserved.
Amen. Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay, now, just for clarification, this says 5 to 550. That's why I had said take a break. Huh? Yeah. But I'm just simply saying. No, that's okay. So we're good 550, right? Okay. All right. Good. All right. No, I understand. I appreciate that. I just want to make sure that I wouldn't, you know. Because if not, I was going to tell Keith, you go to 530 and leave me out of it, man. Okay. May the Lord help us in these things. Now, just for some clarifications, and tell me if I'm covering the bases here, Ed. My spirit shall not always abide with me. That is the spirit of God that he gave at creation, that breath of life. Correct? That's what we're dealing with, as we found in Psalm 104. And so dogs, they are living creatures. Birds are living creatures. Why are they living creatures? Because God's breath, correct, is in them. This is not referring to the Spirit of God that we have when we trust the Lord Jesus. Is that clear? Right? I don't know if there was confusion there, if it was on my part. This is God's creative breath that gives life to all creatures. Now, that is different from the fact, as we stress, that the human being was created uniquely in the image and likeness of God. And in that sense, in the sixth day, you had the animals, and then you had man. And man created uniquely different, both spirit, possessing a spirit that we receive from the Father of spirits, and at the same time, he had a fleshly body like the animals around him. Correct? When man sinned, disobeyed God's word, that spirit that he had died, separated, dead in trespasses and sins, alienated from the life of God. Any further clarifications need to be made here? No? We're good? Yes, sir. I think so. I believe so.
Yeah.
I believe so. Yeah.
Right.
That's the same word.
Yep.
That's it. Yeah. Okay. So, imagine. So, this story has to do with man's basic constitution. Okay. And, back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. That is what man became. And we had a pronouncement in verse 13, and it says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. Now, obviously, yes, sir. Which one is not?
In Genesis 1:2, where you breathe breath, it's not ruach.
Not
okay.
What is it?
Yeah.
It's nafach.
Now, this is, you mean verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3? What are we talking about?
Chapter 2, where God
breathed. Oh, yeah. Well, man became a living spirit. That's, you know, we're also a living soul, but man is a spirit being. He is also in a body of flesh. Animals have a soul. We have a soul. But animals don't have or possess a spirit like the human being possesses a spirit. That's right. Or being conscious of sin. And by the way, that's why the word sin is a very important word. And you find that the world at large does not use the word sin. But it's a word that we should fight to never allow ourselves to be ashamed of. Because the capacity to sin is uniquely linked with being human. It is what sets us apart from being animals. Animals cannot sin. Human beings can sin. God help us in that area. All right, so as we come here to Genesis, again, chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and even into chapter 9, we are looking at this provision that God made for man's salvation. Now, I think that at this juncture, there's two things that I'd like to get into, and that is that in the design of the ark and in the way that man was told, Noah was told to come forth from the ark, you get a picture of what in the New Testament we have, the new man. We get a picture of what it is to be a spiritual man. And that is, again, what God's design and the salvation he has provided for us is. He wants to bring mankind back to what man was originally constituted to be. And that is that his flesh and his body, that is his soul at that level with the animal world, would be brought back under submission and the rule of his spirit, because his spirit is in living fellowship with God. Sam brought out the fact that Adam, two things can be said about Adam, that Adam was after he sinned. And that is, one, he was naked. And two, he was ashamed. And so immediately, the moment he sins, that nakedness comes over him. That shame comes over him. He became keenly aware that he had lost his dominion. And how many of us don't relate? None of us are exempt from it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Romans 7 passage, O wretched man that I am, that which I will to do, I don't do. That which I will not to do, that I do. The horror of losing dominion, the shamefulness of it all to the human race and what the human race has become. So, as we saw here, this man is also flesh. Now, the design of the ark and so on, and the way that the window of that ark was placed, and the window in chapter 6 was verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and shalt thou finish it above. So it was above, wasn't it? And the only place that in that sense Noah could technically look was up. God help me to look up. Amen. God help us to look up. And so, again, in that window, the window did not give Noah, that was in the ark, the ability to look down. And it did not give Noah the ability to look down and to look down and make his own self-judgment as to when he should come out of the ark. And so Noah was not meant to live and now come out of the ark walking by his own reasonings, by his own self-judgment and so on, by his own conclusions. And so you have that, not only that beautiful picture of where the window in that ark was set, but then you'll remember how Noah had birds that he had taken with him in the ark. And when it came time to come forth out of the ark, how would he decide when to come out of the ark? By what principles would he conclude when it was time to come out of the ark? And he sent forth a raven. And you know what the ravens fed on? And I don't know what was left of decaying, rotten flesh still, but the raven never returned to the ark. So the raven itself, that again, basic nature, was not sufficient to guide him. And so the beauty of the dove, and how now Noah lets the dove go, and the dove at first came back into the ark, and then he sent forth the dove again, and the dove now came back with the olive leaf, new life, and then he sent the dove, and the dove never returned. And Noah knew by the guidance of the dove, which is figurative of the Holy Spirit. And then at that point, we think of waters, don't we? And we need to jump forward into the New Testament and contemplate the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus went into the waters of Jordan. And now Noah, again, the dove would not come back. And Noah knew that the waters had abated from the face of the earth. And he could come forth out of the ark. Now, when it comes time to the Lord, to going into the New Testament, and we look at the whole plan here of Noah and the things that happened to him having come forth out of the ark, well, the implication is that we should walk in newness of life. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and so on. So the beautiful picture of what kind of a man God had in mind. And we see that this kind of a man that now being represented by Noah in the way that he was guided and led to come forth out of the ark is where I come back to say that God's provision of salvation was to bring man back to functioning constitutionally according to how he had been made. Shall we much rather not be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And at this point, I think it's important as we contemplate Noah that, you know, it's not automatic, isn't it? There are no magic wands, are there? There are choices to be made. And the sad thing about Noah is as we read, let me go over into chapter 9, and I know I'm getting way ahead of myself here, and I know Keith wants to speak on chapter 9. But but Noah comes forth from the ark in verse 8, and God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you." Verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And so now, at this juncture, we find the tremendous security that Noah was given of God in the covenant to enjoy. And we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. But yet, there's responsibility, isn't there? And as we come also to this section, we find the responsibility of government, don't we? And self-judgment, and how important that is. And this is, in that sense, what Noah failed to do. It is not automatic. It requires, well, Lord's Supper terminology. Wherefore, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then the prohibition of eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. In an unworthy manner, meaning that we, in our security, in the covenant, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, that in our security in the covenant, we fail to carry out our personal responsibility of self-government, in that sense of judging ourselves. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And thank God for that. We can go about life, perfect love cast out fear. And we can live our daily lives getting on with the business of our Christian newness of walk and life without fearing God's judgments. That's a horrible thing to live like that. And people that live in that kind of mindset, that every incident that happens in their life or when they get a bad EKG, or what did I do? That's not liberty. That's not freedom. That's not conducive to Christian wholesomeness and soundness and growth and development, you see. So thank God if we, as a way of life, learn to judge ourselves, we can live knowing we will not be judged and live like that on a daily basis. Be a horrible thing to do that. Having said that, though, this salvation that God provided for us was a salvation that God designed so that when Noah came out of that ark, he would come out of that ark to walk in newness of life. And, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, so that no one here can have a claim to any kind of boasting. Nevertheless, we are God's workmanship, and we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And in the New Testament, God is not interested in providing a salvation for human beings that simply delivers them from the wrath. God's not interested in carnal believers, you know. And that was the problem there at Corinth. Are you not carnal and walk like unregenerate men, uncrossed out men, men who have not faced the judgment of God? And so now, as we contemplate again this beautiful ark and this, and again, the ark is God's wisdom, right? I mean, it's God's wisdom. And the ark was God's provision for Noah's salvation. But the ark was not saving Noah from judgment. That's very important. Noah had to go through the judgment. The ark was God's provision for men or Noah in order to go through the judgment and, being in the ark, come out of the judgment unscathed, alive, on the other side. And what a glorious picture of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ that is. Okay, now, I want to run into 1 Peter chapter 3. And back to constitution, spirit, flesh, and coming out to walk in newness of life, and how Peter, I believe more than any other really New Testament writer, hones in on the ark and the flood and likens it with our Christian baptism and what our Christian baptism signifies or represents for us. And in a nutshell, our Christian baptism represents for us and tells us that our salvation and the salvation that we have is not just an objective salvation, that on a certain day in history, Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and on the third day rose again. That is true. Thank God for that. And it's historical. Thank God for that. But in order for that to save you, John's terminology in his gospel is as many as received him. To them gave he right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. In other words, it must be that aspect that we receive the Lord Jesus. If Christ be in you, in other words, so that now there's a union, isn't there? And in that sense, when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. Who we were without Christ up until that day. And all that I was in the sight of God. And when Christ died, the judgment that fell on him fell on me. And Christ is God's provision for human beings to go through that judgment. Because human beings today stand under that same pronouncement of judgment. The end of all flesh is come before me. And we are not saved from judgment. We are saved through judgment. So that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, oh, thank God he was buried. And when Christ was raised from the dead, he was raised alive unto God, never to die again. And so were we. Wonderful, isn't it? And so Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go to verse 17, please. It says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, I don't know about what your basic problems are in your Christian life, but I'll tell you about my basic problems in my Christian life. I naturally tend to analyze decisions and circumstances and potential future problems based on how I'm going to suffer, what it's going to do to me. Huh? Right? And I don't know about you, but I'm real strong inwardly in that sense about, well, but that's not fair. Well, what's not fair? Well, it's not fair that I have to go without because I have a responsibility who have tasted of the free gift of God and the salvation that is freely mine in Jesus Christ, to think that I need to learn to go without in order to further the gospel and the salvation of other human beings who are guilty. I don't know about you, but I don't like that naturally. And I've got to deal with myself constantly because that's how I think, you see. And yet, here's Peter saying, listen, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for doing right, for doing well, than for doing evil. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. What would have happened if that had been the Lord Jesus' attitude? That it was not fair for him to suffer because he was sinless, he was guiltless, he was perfect, and why should he suffer for me? I'm unjust. I sinned. I deserve the judgment. What would have been of me had he not borne that judgment in my place and died for me? So this is where Peter brings in Christian baptism. And what we are saying with Christian baptism, and this is so important in our preaching the gospel, is that in Christian baptism, we are forever discounting and throwing away all thoughts that the judgment that fell on Jesus Christ the Lord was too severe. I don't know about you, but I've heard missionaries in the field begin to teach that stuff. Yeah. How can you proclaim a God of love who punished his own son? Have you ever heard it? I've heard it. And I've heard it again from commended missionaries in the field. Huh? But our Christian baptism, the first thing I say when I come forward to be baptized is, I deserve the judgment of God. I am fit for destruction. Yeah. Now, sometimes, even in gospel preaching, there's that emphasis that's made that Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's true. But there can be danger in that statement. Jesus Christ didn't just die for my sins. Jesus died for me. Jesus Christ died in my stead. And that judgment that he died, it wasn't too severe. Because it's not the judgment he deserved. It's the judgment that I rightfully deserved under the righteous judgment of God. And when we come forward in Christian baptism, and God places Christian baptism right there at conversion, the first thing that the person coming to be baptized is saying by coming forward to be baptized is, I am condemned. How much of me is condemned? Well, that part of me that sins. When all of a sudden I'm not very happy and I didn't get enough sleep last night, you know, and, you know, the wife has been nagging me for about a week now. Oh, it doesn't take that long. About 30 minutes now. And I blow up and say, ah, I've had enough of your nagging. That's the meaning and the sin that Jesus died. No, no, no. Jesus Christ didn't just die for my sin. Jesus Christ died for me. Amen. What part of me? Well, at that point I ask a question. Do you think there was a good part of me? And, you know, I have two parts. I have
that good part of me that's like pain. And then I have that bad part of me that's like,
don't bring me in.
Little bud.
No, little bud. You haven't seen him mad? I mean, for a little guy, he can get really mad. Anyway,
so
the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of me.
Amen.
There was no good part of me. Mm. And the Christian life isn't now, oh, now that Jesus died for my sins, now that good part of me can finally shine. And that good part of me can finally come. That's not the Christian life. Again, that Christian life, that good part of me. No, there was no good part of me. When Jesus Christ died, he died for me. And gave himself for me. And I am crucified with him. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. And so when we come to our baptism, don't we? We have to agree with what Noah agreed with. The end of all flesh is come before me. I am condemned. And the judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus wasn't too severe because it was the judgment that I deserved. Well, thank God we put folk in the water. We don't leave them there, do we? Thank God we bring them up. And the beauty of it is that not only when he died, I die. But oh, blessed be God, what I was and who I was up to that moment has been put out of the sight of God forever. And I was raised with Christ when he was raised. Thank God for that. To walk in newness of life. A new creation. If any man be in Christ, how was it, Sam?
New creation.
Amen. There are two, and this is Noah 6, 7, 8, 9, and so on. There are two races of man on this planet. There's those who are in Christ. And there are those who are outside of Christ. And to be outside of Christ means absolute destruction. Without hope. Oh, thank God for the wonder of what Peter speaks of when he ties into this. And let me just then wrap this up as best as I can. For Christ, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And now you have those two words, don't you? Man is both flesh and spirit. The Lord Jesus was put to death in the flesh. And you remember how he dismissed his spirit. But oh, thank God he has been made alive in the spirit. Verse 19. Now, with this glorified body, and this is part of our Christian hope, isn't it? That even now, we who are still humiliated by these bodies of our humiliation can live even still now in these bodies, even though sin still besets and we still succumb to these animalistic tendencies that are in us. As I was speaking with Eric, James chapter 3, back to the tongue, the mankind has tamed every manner of beast, and yet he has a member in him that is not tamed. It needs to be kept locked up, doesn't it? Like a lion in a zoo. You'll never tame it, ultimately, but you better keep it locked up, because if these things that are still in our body that belong to that animal world, so to speak, unless they are brought back under the control and the government of our spirit, regenerated and in subjection to the Spirit of God and to the Father? Well, even now, these things, the tongue is a world of unruly evil. And if it gets out of that cage, oh, what destruction it can heap still. Oh, thank God, it's not automatic. But thank God he has made provision in our regeneration so that if we walk in the Spirit, we can confidently know we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so here's our Lord Jesus now in his glorified body, verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What spirits in prison? I suggest those are the sons of God of Genesis chapter 6 that came in to pervert and corrupt that human race. And there were giants. And today, and I think of our children, and I think of I grew up, I don't know about you, I loved Superman when I was a kid. Did you like Marvel comics? But anyway, how about The Flash, man? Yeah. Huh? And those were the, those, how do you call them, Nephonim? How do you call that?
Nephonim.
Nephonim? Yeah. Those were the men of renown, these superheroes, worshiping these superheroes. And it was a perversion of the human race. That human race that was both spirit and flesh, created by God's Spirit, now a perversion of it. Supernatural union of flesh with the spirit world.
Brother,
yes, sir.
Just for clarification, yeah. Were the Nephilim the fallen angels, or were the Nephilim the offspring?
I would say they were the offspring of those fallen. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. The giants. Or superheroes. They were supernatural men. And they became objects of worship instead of the worship of God. So here's Peter, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism, in other words, what baptism represents and stands for, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good conscience toward God. In other words, that redeemed personality now has a response to God who has pronounced the end of all flesh. And that response is what we say when we come to our public baptism. I am condemned. I am fit for destruction. You provided my ark, the Lord Jesus. And I have gone through that judgment in him. And because I'm in him and I've received him through his death, burial, and resurrection, I've come out the other side, alive unto God. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the response of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, and this is wonderful, because, you know, that whole line from Seth, and he died, 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 except for Enoch. Well, he didn't die. And I don't know where he went back then, but he went somewhere else. Back to man's constitution. Man was not just created for the material physical world. Man was created for the spiritual and eternal world. Yes. And Enoch, well, he didn't die. But oh, here's someone much greater and more glorious than Enoch, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Every power, every force in the universe is subject to the glorious person of the crucified, now risen, and glorified man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of us who are in him, in spite of the besetting failures now, because of the powers even still of these bodies of our humiliation, we can confidently live, never give up the walk and the journey to seeing him face to face in glory, knowing that one day even this body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body, and I shall sit and reign alongside Jesus Christ himself. Wherefore, says Peter, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Oh, what a mind. Not like Noah, and I don't want to beat up on Noah, because I tell you, I look at myself and I think, what am I compared to a Noah? But yet, Noah, it's not automatic. There's no magic wand. He grew discontent. Oh, God, help us to learn the meaning of what the Lord's Supper is designed to do. Huh? Let every man judge himself, and in judging himself, be discontent with himself. Why can I be discontent with myself? Because my value, my worth, what I shall be, is not based on how good I get on. It's not good based on how good my performance is. My value, my standing, my security, my future is wrapped up entirely in this glorious risen Son of God who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers made subject unto him. Therefore, let us be careful not to grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, thank God for those promises that he gave Noah. As long as the earth remains, physical life will be governed by these laws. Not by feelings, not by wishful thinking. No, as long as the earth remains, you can count on these laws. Whatsoever you sow, you will reap. If you sow evil, oh, God will forgive you. God will forgive me. Thank God there's forgiveness. But the consequences come, don't they? And we'll reap the consequences. But thank God we can live life even though we feel we're not making much progress, we're not getting on as much as we should. Let me be discontent with me, but gloriously filled with the realism that is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. One day, I shall be like him. For what purpose? Chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Peter. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, when we walked in lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this end, to this purpose was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they who have now trusted Christ might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. God help me, my brother. God help you. We press on. We faint not, for we have a Savior in glory who will not leave us forever. He's coming again. Amen. And we shall be like him. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Wherefore, be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Thank God for the salvation he has provided for us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
With a little break in the weather, you better make your way as fast as you can.